Let's turn on God's Word to 2 Timothy. And we're coming to the final chapter, chapter 4. Keeping in mind that this is the last writing of Paul. Soon he would go to a martyr's death. And this is the last inspired letter that he wrote, writing to young Timothy, a dear son in the faith, as he encourages him to stand fast and to endure hardness as a good soldier and to study to show himself approved unto the Lord. And I want to read from chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. I charge thee before God, therefore before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We're going to think about the last three verses of this passage of Scripture, verses 6 through to verse 8, as we take up our subject today. Before we do so, let us pray and ask God's help. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence thus far. Never is there a time that we come together for worship, but the Lord is there. And he desires to be there. He delights to be where his people gather together in his name. We thank thee for the presence of the Lord in this service, and for the blessing that we have already obtained as we have worshipped together and thought about our God and the singing of the hymns. We thank thee for thy word that we've just read, and for this great apostle, the life that he lived, the testimony that he bore. And now as he comes to the end of the journey, we thank thee that he's able to look back over those years that God had given to him in faithful Christian ministry and missionary work. And he's able to do it with that confidence of heart that he had done what he could for the Lord. Father, we pray that thou wilt speak to our hearts as we think upon these things today. Open up the Bible to us. Give us ears to listen and hearts to understand, and the Spirit of God to be our teacher, for Jesus' sake. Amen. What do you wish to be remembered for at the end of the journey? When you come to die, when you come to cross the Jordan, when you come to take that great journey out into eternity, what testimony do you want to leave behind? How do you want to die? You know, men have gone down in history for certain things. They have been remembered for a variety of reasons. As you study history, you will come across great tyrants, men of terrible oppression. You might think about Nero way back in the early century. We are told that he was a monster of wickedness. one of the vilest men ever to occupy a throne. Christians were made the objects of amusement. They were dressed in the hides of beasts and torn to pieces by wild dogs. Others were crucified. Others were set on fire to illuminate the streets of Rome in darkness. The mere mention of names like Mussolini or Hitler or Franco will conjure up all kinds of images in our minds of terrible tyrants who lived in times past. And of course, there have been great inventors, great explorers, great monarchs, great military leaders, great politicians, great sports heroes, and in our context today, in this setting here in God's house, there have been great Christians who have lived for the Lord. We are acquainted with the names of famous missionaries and theologians, reformers, martyrs, hymn writers, and preachers. Our fellowship area is adorned with the portraits of the heroes of the faith, and we salute the memory of those men and women of church history who have left behind a rich spiritual legacy. And we have them out there in chronological order, and we have them from John Wycliffe. We don't know exactly when he was born, but he was born in the early 1320s. It is said of him that he had a brilliant mind, undaunted courage, and a silver tongue. And he sent out preachers to declare the truth of the gospel in a time of spiritual apostasy and great spiritual ignorance. They were called Lollard preachers by their enemies. We're not sure exactly what that meant, but it was a term that was used to speak ill of them. He was a faithful man in his time. And of course, he was most famous for the translation of the Bible into English. One of the earliest translations of the scriptures that we have. He wasn't a scholar in Hebrew or Greek, but he was in Latin. And the only scriptures that he had was the Latin Vulgate, and he translated that into English so that everyone could read it for themselves or hear it preached for themselves. And of course, in those days, they didn't have printing presses. It was all handwritten. It wasn't the best translation of the Bible, but it was very good. And we owe a lot to him. He's been called the morning star of the Reformation. He was so hated by Rome for the work of the gospel that 40 years after his death, Rome ordered his bones to be dug up and burned. Our little display of heroes as you go around the walls ends with one of our own from Ulster, Amy Carmichael, who was born in the town of Mellisle on the east coast there in County Down. She went to be a missionary in India. She attended the Keswick Convention. It was back in the late 1800s, 1887, I believe it to be, where she heard Hudson Taylor preach and give the missionary challenge, and she gave herself over to the Lord's work. She went out to Japan, first of all, for a short period of time, and then Sri Lanka, but she remained in India, which became the mission field for her for 50 years, serving the Lord faithfully in that country. Part of her great work was rescuing young girls from the temple service that they were compelled to do, which involved a lot of prostitution. And she founded a society where over 1,000 young girls found a refuge and safety and a hiding place from an awful future that surely would have been theirs. But a great missionary of the cross and a great soul winner. And we, as we've said, salute their memory. How will you be remembered? What outstanding characteristic will mark the memory of those who knew you? Will we, as God's people, and I'm speaking to Christians just at the moment in this meeting, be remembered for our godly walk? Will we be remembered for our holiness of life? Our supplications at the throne as men and women of prayer? Will we be remembered for our zealous soul winning, out and out for the souls of men, seeking to bring them to Christ? Will we be remembered for our Christ-like love and compassion, our exhortations and encouragements that we give to other people? Or will we be thought of in some infamous way, leaving a bad and an unholy testimony behind, a life of flaws and failures? Few of us, most likely none of us, will attain fame and go down in the history books, except for Karen's book. Some of you have made it to the great history book of Hebron Free Presbyterian Church, and your name has got a mention there. But as far as the world is concerned, we will be the unknown. We will not go down famously, but we will leave impressions behind among our circle of friends and acquaintances. How do you want to die? What example do you want to leave behind? What will we be remembered for? And I'm sure that every true Christian here wants to die in the victory of the cross of Calvary with a good testimony, having lived for the Lord, a life that is pleasing in His sight. We want the things said about us when we depart this life to be true. And you know what I mean, because you go to funeral services and there's a lot of things that are said and a lot of nice things that are said on the day of a man's funeral or a woman's funeral, and then you wonder, is this the same person that I knew? We want everything to be said about us to be true on that day, if anything is said about us at all. Don't we admire the final testimony of the great Apostle Paul as he came to die? At the end of the journey, with the certainty of death and martyrdom before him, writing to young Timothy, a dear son in the faith, Paul was able to declare with absolute honesty what he said here in our text of Scripture, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through to verse 8. Now we'll come to Paul in a few minutes, but first of all I want to mention two other men that we read about in the Bible. Now there's many examples as I deal with this subject that we could turn to. Men and women of the Bible who died leaving a particular testimony behind, but three examples will suffice, for in reality there's only three ways to die. If we were to narrow it down, there's only two ways to die, isn't there? With Christ or out of Christ. But I want to think about three ways in which you can die. You can die as a perishing sinner. That means you don't know the Lord. You die in your sin. You're lost forever in a Christless eternity. Or secondly, you can die as a pathetic backslider, having professed the name of the Lord but gone back and spent many wasted years in the world again and in sin, and go out into eternity that way. Or thirdly, you can die as a proven Christian, one who showed themselves what a believer ought to be, living in the victory of Calvary, living to the glory of God, serving Christ faithfully. How do you want to die? Because everyone in this meeting today will die in one of these three ways. You will die as a perishing sinner, or you will die as a pathetic backslider, or you will die as a proven Christian. How is it going to be? I want to take these three men that we read about in the Scriptures, and I want to illustrate from their lives these three ways in which you can die. First of all, I direct your attention to the man that we read about way back there in 2 Samuel chapter 3 by the name of Abner. And here we have the terribleness of a sinner's death. Many of you will have read about Abner. If you haven't read about him, and you are an attender at God's house, you will have heard about him. You will have listened to sermons about him. You will have listened about this man and no doubt pondered his life and his testimony and his death over in your mind. It is over him that those infamous words were written, actually spoken by King David, but recorded for us in the scriptures. Died Abner as a fool dieth, in 2 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 33. King David is standing at the graveside of this mighty soldier. I want you to get the picture. I want you to visualize in your mind's eye the scene that is set before us in that chapter. And the Word of God tells us that David lifted up his voice and he wept. And the text goes on to tell us, and all the people wept. It's a funeral scene. It's a graveside. Abner is being buried. King David is attending his funeral. This great company of Jews have come. And there they're standing at the grave of Abner. And they are weeping. And why did David weep? Why did he shed tears? Ought he not to have been happy because Abner was no friend of David, certainly not at the beginning of David's reign? Abner was the commander-in-chief of Saul's army. When David came to the throne, he was opposed by Abner. Abner fought against the forces of David. One might think that the king would now be happy that Abner is dead, but that is not the case. David had respect for this great general who had served in Saul's time, and he laments over his death, for he had actually made peace with him before he died. And he laments over the fact now, here at the graveside of Abner, that he had died as a fool. And as David stands there, he makes this statement, "Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falleth before the wicked, before wicked men, so fellest thou." He was murdered, as you know, in the gate of Hebron by Joab. I preached a sermon many years ago entitled "The Death of a Fool" from this chapter back there in 2 Samuel chapter 3. And on that occasion, I gave reasons why Abner died as a fool. Some of you may recall the message. We said behind him was a life so sinful. The life that he had lived was a life that was lived without God. It was lived for self. It was lived for the world. It was lived for sin. It was lived in opposition to God's will. I also said beyond him was a city so safe. It was the city of refuge that was called Hebron. Beside him was an enemy so subtle, Joab, who came as a friend to put his arm around him. And he suspected nothing. No danger. No harm. Before him was a step so simple. One step would bring him into the city of safety, the city of refuge. That's all it would take. And he would be perfectly safe. And bemoaning him was a king so sincere. You see, my friends, Abner died within the reach of safety. He died outside the gate. And he died without hope. He could have done something about his situation. That's what David says, "Your hands were not bound." He could have fought against Joab. Nor was his feet in any way entangled. They were not in fetters. He could have ran away or taken that step into the place of safety. And you can't fail to see the striking applications from what we read about centuries ago in the Old Testament history here of this man called Abner and sinners today. And especially those who have gospel light and understanding, who know that there is a place of safety, there's a place of refuge. There is a heaven through which we can go, and all it entails is a step of faith that brings us into Christ and that saves our souls. Who knows that there is an enemy beside us who wants to damn our souls in the lowest hell if he could? You can't fail to see that application. My friends, it's an awful thing to die without hope, to die without mercy, to die without salvation, to die without heaven. And yet many dare to die this way. They go out into eternity unprepared and unready, and they sink in the caverns of the damned. They're swallowed up in that fiery inferno. And I fear that there are those in this meeting today, and this will be your end, as you think about how you're going to die, because you will leave no testimony behind you to the triumph of the gospel in your life. You will die as a lost soul. You will go out into the darkness of that eternal midnight where Jesus says, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Oh, to be without a Savior, with no hope nor refuge nigh. Can it be, O blessed Savior, one without thee dares to die? Is there one in this meeting and you dare to die this way? How would you like to die? How would you like Abner? Like a fool? The terribleness of a sinner's death, dying without the Lord, dying without hope, dying without heaven. Is that how it's going to be for some? I fear it is. Then I want you to think, secondly, about Solomon. And here we have the tragedy of a backslider's death. Must be said before I go any further that Solomon genuinely knew the Lord. He was truly saved. He was one of the Lord's redeemed. We're not speaking here about someone who professed a mere profession of faith, some hypocrite. There's many like that today. And they've never truly been converted. They've never truly had the work of grace done in their life. They've never been saved. They may profess loudly of such a day when they came to Christ. But my friends, upon examination, the work was never done. And they were never truly converted. Jesus spoke about those who will come to the gates of glory on that great day. And they will begin to say, Lord, Lord, open to us. But the solemn reply will be, I never knew you. The Lord didn't know them redeemingly, savingly. They were never in Christ in the first place. That's not the kind of person that we're talking about when it comes to Solomon. No, we're talking about a man who really knew the Lord. And the Scripture is clear about the testimony of Solomon. Turn back to 1 Kings chapter 3 and notice verse 3. Hear the Holy Spirit. And never forget the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. I don't know whether you caught any of Sunday's sequence this morning, but there were those on it that were denying the authenticity of the Scriptures, and in particular the book of Genesis, and they were deriding God, the God of the Bible. My friends, this Bible that we have in our hands was written by God. He had pen men who wrote it down, but every word has been given by the Lord God Himself, and every word is true. Every word is inspired. And here in the inspired word, we are told in verse 3 that Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David, his father. So here's a man that truly loved the Lord. The Holy Spirit tells us so. And this chapter, as you read it, tells us something about Solomon's prayerfulness. He was a man of prayer as a young man coming to the throne. He had many needs, and you know how when the Lord appeared to him and asked him what he wanted, anything he desired, that he cried to the Lord for understanding and for wisdom to be given to him. A man of prayer. It not only tells us about his prayerfulness, but it tells us about his humbleness. He felt so weak, so unable to do the task that was set before him. Just like a little child, he said. And it tells us something about his astuteness as well, because the second part of the chapter deals with the wisdom that was shown when he was faced with the two harlot women, both had little babies, one that died, and you know the story, and you know the wisdom of Solomon in that matter. A man of prayer, a man of humility, a man of great wisdom. And of course, we go on to read in chapter 5 and verse 5 about the great desire of heart that he had to build a place of worship for the Lord. He said, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, Thy son whom I will set up upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto thy name. And of course he did. The great and the glorious temple that was built in Solomon's time. And you can study his great prayer at the dedication of that temple, covering there verse 8, or chapter 8 of this book. And how God heard his prayer and answered his prayer. And then in chapter 10, the fame of Solomon having spread far and near, we have the visit of the Queen of Sheba. And we are told that she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. His fame was primarily concerning the name of the Lord God Jehovah. And this fame had spread abroad. The Queen of Sheba heard about it. She came to prove him with hard questions. And when she came and she saw the way that the people worshipped God, and all that was entailed there in Solomon's kingdom, it was the golden era of Israel. Never had there been a time before it or since it in all the history of the world than in that time of Solomon's reign, when the Lord made Solomon great. And the Queen of Sheba had to confess, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. It was beyond anything that she had expected. This is the great man of God. But my friend, sadly, the story changes when you come to chapter 11. And you look there at chapter 11, verse 1, and it says, But King Solomon loved many strange women together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, Ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. Verse 5, For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Verse 9 tells us that the Lord was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, Forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee, and will give it to thy servant. And that he did in the next reign of Rehoboam. And you read this chapter, and you will find that God raised up two enemies against Solomon. There in verse 14, Hadad the Edomite, he was the king's seed in Edom. And then down there in verse 23, God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Eliada, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. Now, how does it all end? Notice the closing lines. This chapter gives us the closing lines of this man. Verse 41, the rest of the acts of Solomon and all that he did in his wisdom, are they not written in the book of the acts of Solomon? And the time that Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel was 40 years. And Solomon slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David his father. And Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. I want you to notice, and notice it carefully, in the history that is given to us in the divine record, there is no mention of recovery. There is no mention of restoration. There is no mention of repentance. And whether or not the book of Ecclesiastes gives us a glimmer of hope into the possibility of Solomon repenting and coming back to the Lord, we're not certain. But as far as the history that God has given is concerned, there's no recovery, no restoration, no repentance. And by all accounts, Solomon died as a backslider. It's likely that he ended his days in disgrace. And what's he remembered for? Oh, you might think about his wisdom. You might think about his kingdom. But what's he remembered for? I'll tell you, almost 600 years later, in the days of Nehemiah, in Nehemiah chapter 13 and verse 26, he is remembered for his sinful acts. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these? Yet among many nations was there no king like him, who was beloved of his God, and God made him king over Israel. Nevertheless, even him did outlandish women cause to sin. That's what he's remembered for, his backsliding. A great king, a king that God had made great, and yet his failure in his latter days of departure into sin through outlandish women. I tell you, my friends, that's not the way to go to heaven. That's not the way to depart this life. That's not the influence to leave behind when you come to die. You don't want to die as a backslider. And if you're a backslider in this meeting, let me implore you, get back to the Lord. And get back to the Lord as soon as you can. And begin to live the way that God has planned for you. But then thirdly and finally, we look at Paul, the triumph of a Christian's death. One who was walking aright, bringing glory to the Lord, pleasing the Lord. And we read this record in 2 Timothy 4 and verses 6 through to 8. He says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This surely is the way to die. This is the way to leave this life. We should be aiming at this testimony that Paul speaks of here. The apostle has come to the end of the journey. Soon he must die. And he calls death a departure, even though he foresaw a violent and bloody death, and he was to die the death of a martyr, being condemned to die by Nero and taken outside the city of Rome where he had been in prison and beheaded for his faith in Jesus Christ. Even though the apostle knew that, he speaks about death being a departure. Something that was delightful. Something that was pleasant. Now, how could he speak in such terms? How could he describe his death as a departure? Something that you could look forward to? Well, I believe it's here in the testimony that he gives. For two reasons, primarily. First of all, because he had no regrets about the past. And then secondly, because he had everything to look forward to in the future. That's how he could bear this testimony. That's how he could say, I'm ready to depart. The time of my departure is at hand. Because he had no regrets about the past. Listen to what he says in verse 7. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Surely there had been difficulties to face. There had been a warfare to encounter. Battles to engage in. But he says, you know, I've fought a good fight in the triumph of the gospel. His life was a course. And now it was finished. His race was run. He had come to the finish line. And he had come to that finish line in success. He could say, I have kept the faith. It's a great comfort to a dying saint, looking back over his past life, to be able to speak in such a way. When you come to die, when you come to cross the Jordan, when you come to go out into eternity, child of God, when you come to go to heaven itself, it's a great comfort to be able to speak in such terms. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. But he's also able to speak about this departure with delight, because he had everything to look forward to in the future. He was going to heaven. And he says in verse 8, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I tell you, my friend, in this meeting, that is the way to finish your course. This is the way to go home to glory. This is the way that every Christian ought to desire to leave this life. Let it be our constant endeavor, by the grace of God, to finish our course with joy. To leave this kind of testimony behind. God, deliver us from a bad testimony and give us a godly walk, that we will be remembered for that godly walk, as Enoch was remembered as the man that walked with God and as the man who pleased God. How do you want to die? How do you want to die? I close by telling you about two men who came to the end of life's journey. One was an unconverted man, and the other one was one who knew the Lord. The death of the infidel Thomas Paine was as follows. He would call out during his paroxysms of distress, O Lord, help me. God, help me. Jesus Christ, help me. Repeating the same expressions without the least variations, in a tone, we are told, that alarmed the house. I would give worlds if I had them, he cried, that the age of reason had not been published. He wrote The Age of Reason. It was a book that was against God. And now in his dying hour, he's crying out in vain for help, and there's no help for him. What an awful way to die. John Payson, at the time of his death, he was a dear Christian man. He was able to say, Christ died for me. I am mounting up to the throne of God. And then breaking out in rapturous strains of praise, he said, I know I am dying, but my deathbed is a bed of roses. I have no thorns planted on my dying pillow. Heaven already is begun. I die a safe, easy, happy death. Thou, my God, art present. I know, I feel thou art. Precious Jesus, glory to God. The end of the journey. How will it be for you? How do you want to die? What kind of testimony will you leave behind? I trust that you'll feel the challenge of this service and this message. If you're not a Christian, you'll remember Abner. If you're a backslider, you'll remember Solomon. If you're a child of God, you'll endeavor to be like Paul when he came to the end of life's journey. And if you fit into the character of Abner or into the character of Solomon, you ought to flee your sin today and get into Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee for the challenge of these passages of Scripture and these men who came to the end, who came to die. O God, we pray that we'll die well. We will die like Paul, coming near the end of the journey. We will be able to look back with no regrets, having lived the way that God purposed us to live, having fought a good fight, finished the course, and kept the faith. We pray that You'll deliver Thy people from backsliding, lest any should ever die like Solomon in disgrace. And oh God, deliver any in this meeting dying the death of Abner, the death of a fool, and going out into a Christless hell forevermore. We pray, Lord, that Thy Word will live on and that Thou will challenge us through this day by it. And oh God, even now as we leave, may we make our calling and our election sure for Jesus' sake. Amen.